All right. Well, if you have your Bible, I made mention that we're going to be in Acts chapter 19 this morning. In about 20 minutes or so, all the people that didn't change their time, they're going to be waking up. Acts chapter 19. If you have your spot, let's pray. Lord, even as we prayed for little Scarlet, just to think that you looked down into this world and you saw sin, you saw that man was destined to hell, and you looked down and you had mercy upon us. And you was willing, Lord, to come and die and shed your blood that we may be saved. And so, Lord, we thank you so very much for saving us. We know you and we love you, even as you loved us, Lord. And Lord, as we again look in this world, there's a world that still don't know you. And our heart breaks for them, Lord. And you have entrusted us this gift, this gospel, this wonderful message. But Lord, for many of us, we're so busy that we can't even pause to look to the person next to us to share this wonderful news. Lord, I pray that you will work in our hearts, put it in our hearts, Lord, that we may be committed to spreading this word, even as we see in this word that we will study today, Paul, committed to sharing the gospel. And you did a mighty work in his life and in the lives of all the people that he encountered. So, Father, I pray that you'll do the same for us as we submit, as we commit our lives to you. So, Lord, we ask that you bless this word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. How many men, and I will include women, do you need to change this world? Well, Jesus did it with 12. And Paul, well, we will see that he also did it with 12. Look with me in Acts chapter 19, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper region, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So here it is. We kind of mentioned it last week that Paul went into his third missionary journey as he began, and now he is made his way into Ephesus. And I made mention last week that he did this greatest work as an apostle in this area, in this region, this city, Ephesus. Now, when he arrived, we are told that he ran into some disciples. And for some unknown reason, we are not sure why, we can speculate, but Paul ask this important question: did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, this whole entire book, the book of Acts, is all about the work of the Holy Spirit. And so he asked this question, and again, we might think it's an odd question, but it's an important question. You see, because as Paul ran into these disciples, he's wondering, he's probably looking at their lives and saying, something is missing. Something is missing. What could be missing? Well, it could be the Holy Spirit. What do I mean? Well, when we become believers, there's something that happens to us. We know initially we get the Holy Spirit, but as Paul looks at them, he's saying something is still missing. And you and I as believers, well, we're supposed to have, in a sense, a fruit of the Spirit. We're supposed to have fruit that grows in our lives. We know the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. All of those things are supposed to be coming out from our life. They're the natural byproduct of having the Holy Spirit in our lives. We also know that, well, when we are born again, well, there's supposed to be power, the power of God. As we try to live this life, well, we're supposed to have power over sin, power over resisting temptation, power to control our emotions, power to remain faithful in marriage. All of those things is things that we're supposed to be able to do. We also know that, well, we are supposed to have spiritual gifts. We're supposed to be able to prophesy for some of us who have those gifts, or be able to do ministry or teach or exhort. All of those things are, again, gifts. And again, for all of us, well, we're supposed to be living a life where people look on and say, there's something different about you. Paul probably looked at these disciples and said, something is missing from these guys. So what is missing again in the second half of verse 2? So he said to them, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, unto what then were you baptized? So they said, unto John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So here it is again. They were asking this question, well, we don't even know, we haven't even heard there is such a Holy Spirit. You see, there's two views in the church, that's among the church. One view is that, well, when we get saved, we know that the Holy Spirit is deposited in us. So we talked about this in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2. I'm not going to get too deep into this. But the Holy Spirit is deposited into us. And it's a sign of our salvation. It's a deposit, down payment for when we get saved and eventually we're all going to go to heaven. But they have the one group that just say, you know what, that's it. You know, there's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and there's no second experience. But then there's those of us who believe, well, there is a second experience with the Holy Spirit. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit deposited in us when we first believe, but as we saw in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, well, there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where now you're empowered, again, to have the gifts, to have the power to be able to do the things that God has called us to do. They're spiritual gifts. And so Paul is asking them, they're saying, we have no clue that there is even such a thing. So look at what he did in verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. So we see here demonstration of how we could be baptized in the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, well, we saw that the baptism, as they were just worshiping God, that the Holy Spirit came upon them and they too began to speak in tongues. Here we see that as the hands of Paul was laid upon them, that they received the Holy Spirit and they began to prophesy and speak in tongues as well. Now, many people, again, believe that baptism of the Holy Spirit is just almost exclusively limited to tongues, but it's so much more than tongues. Tongues, again, speaking in an unknown, well, I should say a language that is really not your native language. And again, people will take this and say, well, the sign of the Holy Spirit is the tongues, and therefore, if you are speaking in tongues, therefore you're saved. And really, that's not the reason why we have tongues. Again, tongues is for personal edification. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 5, Paul says this, I wish you all spoke in tongues. Now, pause there and just think about what Paul is saying. I wish that you all would speak in tongues. That means that there's a lot of people that are saved that are not speaking in tongues. Why? Because they don't have the gift. And so, I wish that you all speak in tongues, but listen, he said, but even more, that you prophesied.
For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless indeed he interprets that which the church may receive edification. You see, tongues, again, is for personal edification. It's a time where you can just worship God when you don't even know what else words to say, that the gift of the Holy Spirit gives you utterance that you can worship God and you are built up. But prophecy and all the other gifts is really for other people. When we gather together, we can encourage each other and we can build each other up with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so that's why God gives us these gifts through the Holy Spirit. Now he goes on in verse 8, and he went into the synagogues and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus, and this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greek. So here it is again. Paul is doing the greatest work of his ministry, beginning here in Ephesus. And I can't help but to notice that Paul reasoned daily with them for 2 years. And it said that the whole of Asia heard the word. Now, how can one man accomplish this? If you remember Asia, this is Asia Minor, this is modern-day Turkey. It's a huge region. But here is Paul is able to reach the entire region with the gospel. How is that possible? Well, consider Ephesus. Ephesus has a population during Paul's time about 300,000 people. It was known as the fourth greatest city in the world. It was known as the gateway to Asia. Now, that's an important note. You see, because when people traveled, they came through Ephesus, wherever they had to go throughout Asia, whenever they're doing trade, they passed through Asia, through Ephesus. It was a port city, you see. And so there, Paul, when he did his work in Ephesus, the gospel was able to spread throughout the region. Now, because of this unique quality of Ephesus, again, Paul reached the entire region. He reached all of Asia. And then the question becomes, again, how did he do that? Well, we saw that he had 12 disciples, even as Jesus had 12. And I'm sure, it doesn't mention it here, but I'm sure Paul, he made sure that he taught these guys, because Paul had this mentality. And if you would look in Ephesians chapter 4, when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he had this mentality that each one reach one. He said that the purpose of the church, the purpose of us getting together, is so that you can be equipped to do the work of the ministry. It's not a pastor or an apostle saying, oh, I'm going to do all the work and you guys just sit back and relax. No, it's each one doing their part. And even as Victor mentioned, we have the 80-20 meeting. The work of the ministry is for everyone to be a part of it. You ever notice that we call our Sunday service? It's we're here to serve, not to sit. But for most people, the mentality is, oh, I'm going to church to sit. No, we're here to serve. And Paul, in his ministry, he was able to reach all of Asia because what did he do? He equipped everyone. Those of you who have the gift of prophecy, those who have a heart to go out in missions, those who have a heart to teach, and he equipped them with the word of God so that when you go out there and when you're talking to your coworker, your boss or wherever, you don't say, boy, I wish Alan would be here to share the gospel with him. No, you can do it. That's your responsibility. Again, we have to have that mentality that each one reach one, because again, you can do more than I could do. You're the one that's interacting with your neighbors, your family, and your coworkers. I don't know them. And so the best I can do is equip you, teach you the word that you may be able to go out and do the same. And in a sense, duplicate yourself. And that's what Paul did. And I believe that's why he was so successful. And by the way, that is the mission of our church. If you know, our mission statement is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And that came out of Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I look at the church as a launching pad. And even as we're preparing this property that we have, you know, it's not so that we can bring people to the church. Yes, that's great. But man, again, the church, the building is really a launching pad that we can send people out. And I just would love, even as Ephesus had 300,000 people, Jacksonville have, I believe, a little bit over 800,000. I would love to see God raise people up in this church, and we plant churches all around 295, all around Jacksonville, that the gospel can go out. And even more so, because Jacksonville is a port city, because Jacksonville have a naval base, again, we can reach the world, really, from this little known area. And so, in verse 11, and now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, so that every handkerchief, even handkerchiefs or aprons, were brought from his body to the sick, and the disease left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now, notice that God worked unusual miracles. Unusual in a sense that it's not the norm. Unusual in the sense, well, when it comes to healing, when it comes to casting out evil spirit, well, it usually is the apostles, it's usually the disciples going to someone and praying for them. The Bible says if someone is sick among you, let them come to the elders, and the elders will pray for them, and that will cause them to be healed. So here it is that people, this is the normal way that it took place. But here in this part, we see it as it's unusual in that the handkerchiefs and the aprons that Paul wore, they took it, they brought it to people, and they were healed. And I'm pointing this out because, well, you see, Jesus had unusual miracles. Peter had unusual miracles in that, well, Peter, his shadow passed and people would lay at the side of the street and they got healed. Jesus, we know that the woman touched the hem of his garment and she got healed. Those are unusual. And so unusual mean that it's not the normal pattern of which God would follow. Now, there are those, again, who today will tell you, we have handkerchiefs, we have towels, and if you will send your love offering, we'll send you our handkerchief, and you can be healed. And they make a profit off of people. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Again, these are unusual miracles in that, notice, it wasn't the hand of Paul, but it was the hand of God that really used Paul to do these unusual miracles. So Paul, in verse 13, so some of the itinerant travelers from itinerant Jews exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord over those who had evil spirits, saying, we have exorcised you by the name whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. So here it is that the handkerchiefs that Paul used, that Paul had, they were being used to even cast out demons. And these guys, these traveling Jewish exorcists, they came in the area, they seen the work that Paul is doing and said, man, this is powerful. They're calling on the name of Jesus and demons are being cast out. And so they're thinking, this calls for a formula. You know, you ever see someone say, well, if you say in Jesus' name, anything that you want in Jesus' name, all right, I'll do that in Jesus' name. No, 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 no. You have to say it with more power in Jesus' name, you know. And they're working you up, you know. And what they're doing is giving you a formula. And these guys are looking at and saying, well, Paul preached, and he's saying, he's casting out demons, but he's saying in Jesus' name. And so notice they say, we exorcise you by Jesus whom Paul preached. They have no idea who Jesus is. But they want that power because why that name have power? Again, there are many today who would do the same thing, who would try to formulate Christianity. And we see it so often. Well, we see the 12 steps addiction formulas. We see 5-step to financial blessing formulas. We see how to have a happy family by Friday formulas, how to have a new kid by Friday formula. We see how to have a new wife by Friday formula. I don't know about that one. How to grow your church by Friday formula. It's all of these formulas that people are doing, and they're saying, well, let's add a verse and let's add in Jesus' name, and therefore, here's your formula. And they put it in the form of a book and they sell it to you, and you look and say, wow, let me try this formula and see if this one works. And there it is, your bookshelf have all these formulas and nothing is working. Do you remember there was a thing called the Prayer of Jabez? That was a formula, and everyone was buying that book. It had the posters, it had everything, and everyone, I know the Prayer of Jabez. Well, where's the Prayer of Jabez now? I don't see people using it anymore because why? It did not work. It's a formula. And people, we have to be careful that we're not seeking formulas. You see, Christianity does not give formulas. Christianity gives power. And that power comes in a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever notice that when Jesus did miracles, he never did the same thing twice, really? When he had a blind person, he came and he just spoke to them, open your eyes, and they were healed. Other times he spat in the mud and made a mud pile and, stuck it on their face, and they were able to see. Every time he did something different, in the same way, the way that God will work in my life, I can't come and say, well, if you do these certain things, there's a formula. No, God will do it differently in your life as you seek him with that personal one-on-one. But these guys, well, they tried it in Jesus' name. Paul preached, and look what happens, verse 15. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them so that they fled out the house naked and wounded. You ever seen a shrieking priest? That's what they were doing with 7 of them. They ran after this beaten man. You see, they were acting. They were trying to formulate something, and men, all they received was a beating and wounds because they didn't really know this Jesus. You see, we have to be careful again because why? I've seen it so many times where people are saying, well, let's read this book and let's read that book. Let's look at this formula. I don't want formulas. I want Jesus. And I believe that's when you look at even the condition of the church today, we are so weak because, again, we don't go to the source. We want the easy fix. We want, to go what someone else did instead of saying, I'm going straight to the source. I'm going to the Lord Jesus himself. And so verse 17, this became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. The name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Why? Because it was all about the Lord Jesus. It was all about his work. You see, I believe it was Pastor Ken Graves that made this comment. He said, if after you preach, a pastor, that people say your preaching is great or the preacher is great, you have done a bad job. But if after you preach that people leave saying God is great, then you have done a great job. We are not here to make a name for ourselves. I am not here to make a name for myself. I am here, we are supposed to be here to make a name for Jesus, to make his name known. As it has been said here, to magnify his name. To magnify is to make, you know, we take a magnifying glass and you blow things up. You know, you make his name known. Why? Because that's where the power is. That's where the power for people's life to be changed. And far too often, sadly, we go around saying, have you heard of this pastor? Have you heard of Calvary Chapel? And I know we love Calvary Chapel. I know we love our church, but is that the first thing that's out of our mouths? Instead of, do you know Lord Jesus? That's what we're supposed to be doing, teaching people about the Lord Jesus. You know, last week I did something that in the little pastor's handbook they say you should never do, is talk about your weakness as a pastor. And last week I made mention that I got my degree from the Art Institute instead of a seminary. And again, people will say, well, why would you do that? People will say, you're not qualified, and they won't come to church. Well, you see, as even Paul would say, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I rather boast in my infirmities or in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, I'm not hoping for people to come and say, Alan is great. I'm hoping that people will say, well, if he can use you, all you have is an art degree, you can draw, but I don't know about the Bible thing. But, you know, what you're saying makes sense. What you're teaching is the word of God. Well, if God can use you, he can use me. And that way, God is glorified. Why? Because if I come here and I say, well, let me tell you about my degrees, let me tell you about all the letters behind my name, then you're going to say, well, that Alan, he sure knows his stuff, and he sure, you see, and then I get glory. But I don't want to be glorified. I want to be weak, that when you look and say, boy, that boy don't have nothing to offer, but boy, God is using him, then God gets the glory. He says in verse 18, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the volume of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. And the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. So we see something else about Ephesus. It was a place that was filled with magic and wizardry and witchcraft. And again, on Wednesday, it's so amazing how the Lord just ties this all together. But on Wednesday, we talked about this heavily. But here it is, Ephesus is heavy into this stuff. And look at the demonstration of God's power. Many believed and repent. Many renounced their practice. As Paul preached, as the word was sent out, as God did his work. You know, in the pastors' conference we went to earlier this year, we met a missionary couple that went out to Haiti to do some mission work. And this couple, just a wonderful couple, talked about the conditions of how far, I mean, places that they had to go where there is no roads, you know, and walking through, you know, swamps and all of these things. But they got to this village, and there in this village, if you know anything about Haiti, a lot of their religious practices is voodoo. And there in this village had this big old tree. And there's where they practiced their voodoo and where they did their worship. And this couple came there, and I believe they laid hands on that tree and prayed on that tree. And not too long after, that tree started to die. And they shared that how all of the people in the village saw what happened, and they turned their life over to the Lord, and they're doing a great work there. And that is the same thing that, in a sense, that happened during the time of Paul. As they're seeing that Paul was preaching with power, and they're saying, you know what, let me get rid of all my wizard's books, and let me get rid of all these things. These things are not going to work. They're not working. This is the true working of God. And Paul knows of this. And so notice that they brought all of their books and burnt them. I think if you've been attending here long enough, you know I have a thing against self-help books. I don't believe in self-help. I believe in the power of God. I believe that he's the one that changes lives. And when I go into a bookstore and I see all of the books in a Christian bookstore, all of the volumes of the books, and they're telling you again how you can have a better marriage and how you can have a better children and family and money and all of these things. Listen, maybe you need, if you have been collecting them, maybe it's time that you burn them and read the one true book, because this book, listen, has the answers. I know in my earlier part of my life, my Christian walk, and even when Gigi and I got married, we spent a lot of time doing marriage ministry. And we studied marriage, man. We did a lot in marriage. And what I find is that the more we did is the more we fought. And we just was always, you know, had intense fellowship with each other. And what I realized is that once we put that aside and just start focusing on this, when we start focusing on the Lord, well, our relationship got so much better. It just happened naturally. Why? Because the focus became on the Lord. And he started working in my life, and he started working in her life personally. And our relationship was strengthened. But if you're focusing, I'm drowning in debt, and let me go buy this financial book. Listen, just obey the word. The Bible tells us to be self-controlled, have self-control. Don't go out and buy everything, you know. Give to the Lord. All of those things are in the word. When it comes to marriage, the Bible says that wives, submit to your husband. Husband, love your wife. Again, two simple commandments. But you get the volumes of the book on marriage, man, you have all kinds of gimmicks and all kinds of formulas. Listen, maybe it's time that you burn those books. Maybe it's time that you start reading your Bible instead of reading those books. Why? Because the answer is there. And so these guys, they burned their books in verse 21 now. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. So Paul had purposed to go through Macedonia. Now, in Macedonia, we know that in the last chapter we talked about it, he went to Corinth, and there he ministered for a year and 6 months. But Paul, as he now wants to go back to Corinth to kind of check on the believers there, he had second thoughts because why? Well, in Ephesus, there was a great work that was happening. Now, he wrote to the Corinthians from Ephesus, and listen to what he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'm going to pick up in the fifth verse, going through verse 9. He said, now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now or on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. And then listen to what he said. But if I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So Paul's intention, again, was to go to Corinth and to check on the believers there. But here we see that he sent Timothy and Erastus instead. Because why? Well, a great effective door has been opened in Ephesus. And so he's thinking, I really need to stay here. And Paul had a flexibility in his life. He had a flexibility. I want to go here. These are my plans, but I know God is calling me here to stay here and do a greater work in this area. Now, When it comes to us personally, and in even in church, our calendars are so packed out that when God says, or His Holy Spirit is moving upon us to do something, it's hard for us to get out of it because, again, we're so busy, we're so packed out. I was just reading an article from a pastor, how he's talking about how he's trying to clear out his church calendar, that there's so many things that, well, from 10 years ago, we did this, and so every year after that, we're going to do this, and 5 years ago, we did this, so every year after that, we're going to do this, and now the church calendar is packed, and it's like, well, what else can we do? God is telling us to do this. Well, we can't make any room here. Sorry, God. Church calendar is too packed. And the same way in our personal life, when God is saying, I want you to go here, I want you to do this, well, God, I'm looking at my calendar, but there's no room for you. You see, we have to be so careful, especially here in America, where, man, there's so many things to do. And we're all asking, man, I wish I could just have 25 hours in a day. You know, I need more time because I just don't have enough time. Well, the reality is God has given us 24 hours, and it's really how we're managing it, how we're spending it. Just like we all have a certain amount of money in our budget, and a lot of us are overspending our budget, it really is how we're spending our time, how we're spending our money. You know, when I was about 5 or 6 years old, I remember going out to the beach. I couldn't swim, and there was this kind of a channel at the beach, and I was there, and I took one step too far, and there I started to go under, and I was treading water, trying to stay on top, and I just remembered, you know, when your life flashes before your eyes and you're just thinking, this is it, I'm gone. And so I took my last breath, and as soon as I went under, my cousin grabbed my hand and he pulled me back to where I had steady footing. And I think about this because why? Well, you see, that's how some of us feels when there's so many things going on in our lives that we just feel like, well, I'm going under, I'm in over my head. The question is, then becomes, what are we going to do? If that speaks of your life and you're so busy that when God is calling you to do something, you're over your head, you're like, Lord, I can't take anything else. I can't do anything else. Well, it might be a time for a little spring cleaning, a little decluttering. You know, this past week, while my wife was away, I decided I'm going to do a little spring cleaning in my kids' room. And I went through and I saw, man, they had everything that they ever earned from the time they were born. They never let it go. And I'm thinking, I need to clear some of this thing out. I can't even walk in the room anymore. It's getting ridiculous. So we cleaned up. We got rid of stuff. I was helping my neighbor clear out some stuff from the garage. And there it was. They had tools that they have never seen. Oh, look, there's that. I was looking for that. 5 years ago, I bought a new one because I didn't know that one was there. And that's how some of us are in our lives. There are so many things that we're just packing things upon things, and there's no relief. And sometimes we need to just say, you know what? Let me wipe the slate clean and see, do I really need these things? Do I have to do that thing? And clear out some of the things in your life so that you can start breathing again. That God, when He knocks on your heart and say, hey, I would love to send you on this mission trip for a week or two or a month, that you can say, you know what, I can go. Or when someone is broken down to the side of the street and you're busy trying to get to the place because you're always on the edge, that you can say, you know what, I have time. I can stop and assist that person with a flat tire. Clearing your plate. We need to do that because, again, when we look at our city, we all can agree that this city needs Jesus. But this city will not see Jesus if you don't take Jesus to them, if we don't take Jesus to them, and if we're just so busy, guess what? The city will continue to be the way that it is. So Paul, again, he had flexibility, and he was able to stay in Ephesus a little longer. And verse 23, and about the time there arose a great commotion about the way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is the trade of ours in danger of falling into this repute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship." So here it is that they're in Ephesus, they worship this sex goddess Diana. The statue of Diana, the shrine, is a woman with many breasts, and they worshiped her. And as this guy here and other craftsmen, they made shrines and they sold them. And so they made big profits from them. But when people got saved, when Paul preached, people got saved, and their interest in this false god, it diminished. They didn't have interest in it. And so therefore, these guys started to lose money. And I look at this and I think about, again, the many problems in our world today. As we will even look on and say, man, this is a problem and that is a problem. And what we as a church tend to do is we start attacking these problems. Well, I don't believe in abortion, so let's go and picket the abortion. I don't believe in the homosexual agenda, so let's go out into the rallies and protest them. And we're fighting all of these battles. But Paul didn't do that. He didn't go and stand in front of the temple and say, "Do not worship Diana." What did he do? He simply preached the gospel. Again, when God comes into our lives, he changes us. The desires that we have, they will fall away when you submit your life to the Lord. And so verse 28, when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of Ephesus." So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Articus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companion. And when Paul went to go in to the people, the disciples who would not allow him, then some of the officials of Asia who were his friends sent to him, pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried out things that are, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. So here it is, this angry mob of people, they're shouting, "Great is Diana," and they're gathering together to protest Paul, but as I said, they didn't even know why they were there. The world don't even know why they're there, why they're doing what they're doing. And again, we see this very thing happen even today. There's this this scientific study that they refer to it as the ash paradigm, where based on what you believe and your actions, it's changed based on what the majority of people are doing. For example, they did a study where they put several people in an elevator. And they're all, you know, when you walk in the elevator, you go in, you press the button, you start facing the elevator door. But all of the people are facing the back of the elevator. And so this person comes in and kind of like, you know, all right, which way do? Well, I guess I'll just face the back of the elevator. There was another one that they did where this guy went into a park, open area, and he just stood kind of like he's in a line. And then another person came behind him. And next thing you know, there are 60 people standing behind this guy, and they're all just standing there, you know? We're in line. What are we doing here? And that is how the world is being influenced. When the majority of the people saying, you know, "Great is Diana." Well, I don't know why, who is Diana? We're just here. And they are just following the world. And sadly, that's what the church is falling into. The last 20 years have been where the church has been saying, well, the world is doing this, let's do this. The world is watching that, let's watch that. And we're starting to mimic the world when Jesus says, be in the world, but not of the world. Jesus says that, well, the gates that leads to heaven is narrow. The road that leads to destruction is broad. And many are following in that road. Listen, we're not to be followers of the world. The Bible tells us that's being conformed into the image of the world. And what Paul mentioned to us in Romans chapter 12, that we're not to be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, not giving into the world and the world system, not doing and watching and saying everything that the world is doing and saying. Verse 33, and they drew Alexander out of the multitude, Jews putting him forward, and Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of Ephesians is a temple guardian of the great goddess Diana? And I am and of the image which fell down from Zeus. Therefore, since those things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. So here is this clerk. He comes up and he says, hey, you know what? We know that Diana has been given to us by Zeus. She's a real god, you know. And so we shouldn't have to worry about what the Christians say because this is true. But and the crowd agreed. They never really contested. They never say, well, I never saw this Diana, you know, fall out of the sky. You know, they just accept it. Again, they're given into this mentality that whatever the crowd is doing, that we will do as well. You know, I find it so interesting that you look at the theory of evolution and the theory of the Big Bang. You know, those are theories. They're not provable. But yet, when you look at the world, they're saying, well, you know, the Big Bang, this is fact. We have evidence. We have proof. Well, if you have evidence and you have proof, then you have no reason to go and look for more proof or no evidence or look at other theories. In 2012, they had another theory that says, well, the Big Bang didn't really start with a bang. They actually said it was just the universe was a liquid and it really is unthawing. And when it unthawed, when it cooled, it became crystals. And that's how life began. And it's like, what? I don't get it. But they just had another one that they said the universe always existed. So if the Big Bang is fact, why are they looking and exploring other theories? But when you say, hey, Jesus Christ, he was the creator. Oh, we can't accept that. Well, the majority of people are believing the Big Bang, and they're not contesting it because why? Well, everybody believes it, so I will believe it as well. Listen, a lot of people don't believe hell is a real place, but it doesn't make it any cooler. Bible is true, and we can stand on it. Verse 37, for you have brought these men here who are neither robbers or temple of the temple nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the law of assembly, in lawful assembly, for we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, for being no reason, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. So here is this guy said, hey, you know what? We're going to be in trouble with Rome. We don't want Rome to come down here and get in our business because, man, when you get the government involved in your life, it's hard to get them out. That's a lesson to learn there. But again, just in closing here, we talked about the Holy Spirit again, and if you are still going through life as a believer and you feel like there's no power, there's no gift, in your life, you're missing something, man, the Holy Spirit is probably what it is. And if that is your heart, if that speaks to your heart, see myself or Craig, let us pray for you that you may receive the Holy Spirit, that you may be empowered to do the work that you have called. And if you are here and you haven't given your life to the Lord, man, you're really missing out on something. You're missing out on heaven. And the Bible says that God desires that none would perish, that all come to salvation. And if you don't know the salvation, listen, come see me. I'll pray with you. I'll lead you into what we call a sinner's prayer, that you may know the Lord. And so, Father, we close this time giving you thanks and praise as we seek to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that our lives as we live each day will be that very thing. And Father, we pray for our city, Lord, as we look on again, and there's so many that still don't know you. We pray that you will raise up people, even in our church, as well as other churches around this city, to reach the lost with the gospel of Christ. And so we pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to fall upon us afresh, to empower us, that we may do the work that you've called us to do. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.